All right, so thank you guys for letting me crash the party again. I think I joined you 2 or 3 weeks ago as we press forward on this series on ingredients of an overcoming life. You know, working in at Baldwin Park, you kind of recognize when you work at a hospital how precious life can be, because it literally can be so fleeting. I came off rounding in the hospital for the last 7-8 days. And 3 days ago, I just had an elderly gentleman who was, you know, he was sick, but he was fairly stable. And he looked me in the eye and he said, you know, I called my wife last night. I told her I loved her. And he said, Doc, I don't think I'm going to make it. And, you know, I looked at him and I said, you know, why are you saying that? And he said, I just feel it inside, you know, even though my numbers look stable, I just don't feel like I'm going to make it. And, on my last day, as I was leaving, I heard he coded. And then the following morning, I found out that he had passed away at 3 in the morning. You know, a guy in his late 60s had some issues, but and so it made me realize, like, he sort of had a premonition about his end. And then yesterday, I don't know if you guys caught it in the news, but there was a shooting here at our medical center, at Baldwin Park Medical Center. As I was heading over to work, two guys pulled into our medical center and who were not Kaiser patients, but they just got into some quarrel on the street and they pulled in and they started firing bullets and they shot each other. And one guy ran to another hospital and the other one ran with the gun all throughout our medical center, finally ran to the river and escaped. And like our entire hospital went into lockdown because we had an active shooter. And so it, you know, it really, really, really hits close to home. And some of our staff actually witnessed this shooting and they just hid behind bushes when it happened. So ingredients of an overcoming life just becomes that much more paramount because you just don't know how much life you have left, right? And so, Daniel, I want you to just put up the picture I sent you earlier today. I am currently 42 years old. You know, for whatever reason, as I turned 42, as a kind of a joke, I sent people this picture when they wished me a happy birthday this past May, and it's a picture of a certain actor by the name of Chadwick Boseman, who plays the role of Jackie Robinson. And Jackie Robinson wore the number 42. And for those of you guys who are not baseball buffs, 42 is really the, if you don't know the history of Jackie Robinson, you know, he became the first African-American player to break the color barrier and join the Brooklyn Dodgers back in 1947, I think. And he played 10 years in the major leagues, and he was an amazing player. His number was retired by Major League Baseball. And I think to date, in 1997, all of Major League Baseball retired the number 42. It's the only number, I don't think there's any comparison in any major sports where one single number has been retired universally by every team in that sport. You guys feel free to correct me if I'm wrong on that. But so the number 42 just carries with it such a significance. And it's kind of an awakening for me, because as I turned 42 this year, I thought about the impact that someone like Jackie Robinson had. And here he is kind of sliding into base. If you guys know, even as far as local history goes, it's kind of fascinating. For those of you who knew Tim and Army Sipple, who used to go to our church, they're now in the East Coast. But Tim used to be the principal at John Muir, the school that Jackie Robinson actually went to. And a local reporter kind of, when Tim was the principal a few years ago, got wind of sort of how broken the field was at John Muir right now, and wrote a news article about it featuring Tim. And then the Los Angeles Dodgers got a hold of it and donated silently, and then more newsworthy, a bunch of money to the high school, and they rebuilt the entire baseball field in memory of Jackie Robinson. So lots of deep ties. Another reason why I really put up this picture is because the actor who's featured in this movie is Chadwick Boseman. And for those of you who've been following the news, Chadwick Boseman died this past week after a 4-year battle with colon cancer. Oh. And he was only 43 years old. Wow. Just a year older than 42. And you, others of you might know him for another famous movie, The Black Panther, which was Marvel comic hero, and he did some really extraordinary movies, and he was one of the rising stars in all of Hollywood. He was a class act. I'll tell you a little bit more about him, but I thought let me give you a little flavor for the kind of man he was and what he was about. Daniel, can you play a little clip? These are words from Chadwick Boseman when he gave the commencement speech from Howard University, his alma mater, a couple years ago, in the middle of his colon cancer battle, but the world had no idea that he was battling colon cancer. Go ahead, Daniel.
You need to get knocked down before you can really figure out what your fight is and how you need to fight it. Sometimes you need to feel the pain and sting of defeat to activate the real passion and purpose that God predestined inside of you. God says in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Graduating class, hear me well on this day. When you have reached the hilltop, and you are deciding on next jobs, next steps, careers, further education, you would rather find purpose than a job or a career. Purpose crosses disciplines. Purpose is an essential element of you. It is the reason you are on the planet at this particular time in history. Your very existence is wrapped up in the things you are here to fulfill. Whatever you choose for a career path, remember the struggles along the way are only meant to shape you for your purpose. When I dare to challenge the system that would relegate us to victims and stereotypes with no clear historical backgrounds, no hopes or talents, when I questioned that method of portrayal, a different path opened up for me. The path to my destiny. When God has something for you, it doesn't matter who stands against it. God will move someone that's holding you back away from a door and put someone there who will open it for you. If it's meant for you, I don't know what your future is, But if you are willing to take the harder way, the more complicated one, the one with more failures at first than successes, the one that has ultimately proven to have more meaning, more victory, more glory, then you will not regret it. Now, this is your time. The light of new realization shines on you today. Howard's legacy is not wrapped up in the money that you will make, but the challenges that you choose to confront. As you commit to your past, press on with pride and press on with purpose. God bless you. I love you, Howard. Howard forever.
Wow. Thank you, Daniel. You know, the thing that struck me about Chadwick Boseman more than anything else is that when the news broke that he had died at the age of 43, I was just flipping through CNN and I saw it. And I was like, what? What did he die of? Right? Was it an accident or a crash like Kobe Bryant, you know, something unforeseen. And as I was reading, it said that he had lost his 4-year battle to colon cancer. And the most astonishing thing is I had no idea that this guy had colon cancer. And come to find out, neither did the rest of the world. Nobody knew that outside of his immediate family, that he had stage 3 colon cancer that was diagnosed in 2016 and that it had become stage 4 and spread over 4 years. And during that 4-year period, this guy went through surgeries, colectomies where parts of his bowel were removed, IV chemotherapy, oral chemotherapy, and in between the nausea, the vomiting, the hair loss, the throwing up, the completely dilapidated state that you're in after radiation therapy and chemotherapy and after multiple recurrent surgeries, he managed to keep all of that hidden from the world. And all you saw him do was produce one movie after another during this 4-year period. And I got to thinking as I was reflecting on this guy's life, like what really moved this guy to be so fruitful and be such a warrior in the midst of his body wasting away, with the cancer taking over his body. Like, that is amazing. Talk about ingredients of an overcoming life. Like, he saw the end. He saw the cancer taking over, and yet he put out so many classic movies during even that 4-year span. And I want to tap into that. I want to know what that feels like. And when I was talking to you guys a few weeks ago, I was talking about the idea of what does it mean to honor and to be obedient unto God, even when you know that the fixed outcome may not come out your way, right? Like when you deal with the uncertainty of not knowing whether God will come through a certain way or not. Like what it means to die to that fixed outcome and to say, I'm still going to honor God. I'm still going to be a warrior for his kingdom and be faithful. Well, today I want to shift the focus just a little bit more and get you guys to think about what if you knew God's answer was no, right? What if you knew that God's answer to your noble, earnest prayer was no? How do you then move? How do you know then move? I would submit that at some point in his four-year battle, Chadwick knew that his colon cancer is not going to be healed, that his life was going to end and end fairly soon. And that this, and I can imagine that he probably went at it with God many weeks and months where he was pleading God to take the cancer away from his body, right? It's a noble prayer. It's something that I think we would all pray if we had a deadly diagnosis. Lord, would you take this away from me? And what if the answer is no, right? And how do you move then? How do you overcome life if you go to God and ask a request, ask of him to take something away, a thorn at your side, an Achilles heel, a weakness, a sickness, a constant challenge? And what if the answer is no? How do you move? How do you move? So as I was praying into this week, God kind of took me to the place in scripture that often talks about one of the most famous afflictions that any character in scripture is known to have. And it's the Apostle Paul. And for those of you guys who know the scripture, it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul, perhaps the greatest evangelist the church has ever known, outside of the Lord himself, who was so foundational to the birth of the early church and had written so many of the New Testament books, that this guy, despite all his spiritual valor and all what he did, he actually gives us insight into a struggle that he had, and that where he talks about a thorn at his side. And he talks about what it means to ask God over and over again for the thorn to be removed, but it doesn't get removed. And maybe today, as we dive into God's word, you guys have been dealing with some thorns in your life that maybe lifelong you've been asking God to remove or take away. And it still hasn't happened. Maybe it's been just for a shorter season, a few months, a couple of years, or maybe it's been all your life. And how do you overcome life when this thorn just doesn't seem to go away? So let's dive into God's word. I'm just going to pray for us as we do so. Lord, I just ask that you would just open our hearts, open our minds, open our spirit. Help us, Lord, to receive from you all the precious things that you have for us this evening. Lord, tear through any barriers, move away any distraction, Lord, and just let your Holy Spirit dwell among us and penetrate us, Lord, with your truths, that we may not just be inspired, Lord, but that we would be transformed in ways unto your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Turn with me, if you will, and I think Daniel will shoot up the scripture for us. I'm reading from the NIV. So I'll just give you a little context. We're actually going to focus on verses 7 through 10 today. But in the first six verses of chapter 12, Paul talks about kind of boasting. And he says, although there's nothing to be gained with boasting, I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. And he says that he knows of a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexplicable or inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. So what he's saying is basically, he's saying something that he thinks is very boast-worthy is to have divine revelation from the Lord, an out-of-body experience or a physical experience. And it's not clear whether he's referring to himself or somebody else, but he goes on in chapter 6, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Okay, so basically the first 6 verses is just about him saying, here is a scenario that is boast worthy, but I'm not going to really talk about that. But having great revelations from God is something that is very boast worthy. Okay, so just hold that with a grain of salt as we dive into what we're going to talk about. We can assume from this that Paul is a man who receives great revelations from the Lord. Okay, that's the thing that you can infer confidently from these 6 verses, and he's proud of that fact, and he considers getting these revelations as great gifts from God. And then he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, right? So from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Mm. What was Paul's thorn? This is a question that I think I've been personally wrestling with ever since maybe like 5th grade, ever since I was 10 years old. And over the years, I've probably read tons of commentary on people trying to figure out what is this thorn that Paul was talking about. Because, you know, he doesn't really specify what this thorn is, right? Now, there's a huge group of scholars who will cite the previous chapter in Corinthians and say, you know what, Paul is probably talking about a physical ailment of some sort, right? Because if you read chapter 11, he talks about the fact that he's been in prison frequently. He's been flogged severely. 5 times he's gotten the 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times he was beaten with rods, right? And once he was pelted with stones, spent a night in the open sea. He's constantly on the move from dangers and rivers, bandits, dangers from fellow Jews and Gentiles. He's been shipwrecked. He's labored and toiled, often gone without sleep, hunger and thirst, and he's been cold and naked, right? He talks about these physical challenges that he's gone through in the previous chapter. So a lot of scholars will say, well, you know what? Based on all what he's gone through, the thorn must have been some kind of a physical ailment that he probably incurred from all the hardship that he went through, right? And sometimes you read like Galatians 4 and you kind of wonder whether maybe it was an eye ailment, because he makes this reference to the church in Galatia about an eye ailment. Like he tells the people, if you had known what I went through, you would have taken your eyes and given it to me, right? So some people speculate maybe it was an eye ailment. Like modern science tells us maybe it could have been glaucoma or cataract, or some condition that was causing some kind of blindness. So maybe it was a physical ailment. I think that's very plausible. As a doctor, I think about the things that scripture talks about Paul, and I think it very well could have been a physical ailment. You know, maybe even a joint issue where he couldn't walk and he was asking for supernatural healing. And then others will say, well, you know, if you took a look at everything he's gone through, he uses this term messenger of Satan to torment me, right? So some people say, well, maybe this is spiritual warfare, right? Maybe it was some kind of demon that was constantly attacking or hovering around Paul, right? And or maybe it was just like a mental illness, right? Like PTSD. Paul's definitely gone through enough things where he would have post-traumatic stress syndrome. So some people talk about that. Maybe it was actually a mental thing. And then others speculate. In chapter 11, the previous chapter, he talks about people who bear false witness, right? Brothers who bear false witness. So other scholars will say, well, maybe the thorn at his side that he talks about was sort of a collection of people that were constantly having the guise of religiosity, but who were just preaching false doctrine. And this was the thorn in his side. And he was asking the Lord three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. And the Lord never did, right? And so it's interesting to speculate. We don't really know. And it's good fodder for discussion, but we don't really know. And it used to trouble me all my life that we just never knew what it was, right? But the more I prayed into it, the more I thought about it, the more I've matured as a believer, I think the conclusion I've come to is that it doesn't really matter what it was. It really doesn't matter, because it leaves open the principle that it could have been anything, which then speaks to all of us here 2,000 years later, because all of us have something that I think at some point in our lives, we've gone to God and said, Lord, can you take this away? Can you take this away? Can you take away the depression? Can you take away the ailment? Can you take away the illness? Can you take away the burden? Can you get rid of this annoying in-law in my life? Can you change? Can you get rid of my manager at work? Can you fix a physical defect or a handicap on me? I think scripture leaves open this because I believe that God wants us to know that that Paul is very relatable to all of us in this scenario. So even though he was this heralded super evangelist and founding father who was a part of signs, wonders, and miraculous things, that he was a part for like cities of people. But yet this simple request that he went to before the Lord, God's answer was no. God answered him. God is faithful in answering our prayers always. But God's answer was no, right? And so how do you overcome your life when God says no, right? If I had to title today's message, I'm going to call it Pierced with Purpose. Pierced with Purpose, okay? So why does God give us this thorn that just kind of jabs at us? Why does Paul go out of his way to say that he was actually given a thorn in my flesh, right? And this is interesting because he actually, if you think about it in its context, the fact that he was given this thorn actually suggests that he's saying that the Lord himself, God himself, has allowed and given this thorn to be at his side, right? And as you look at verse 7, you begin to understand a little bit about the reason why, because he uses the word therefore. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, right? So he says that God actually is using the thorn as a way of disciplining him to kind of protect him from his pride, right? And I find that very, very interesting. That he looks at, he almost looks at the thorn as a gift that God has given to protect him from his own pride, because there's many things that Paul could be prideful about, and yet the fact that this thorn is not removed despite three requests really keeps him from getting conceited or prideful. I think about my life, and I think about something that I used to ask God for all the time, growing up as a kid. I think I've talked to you guys about this. Ji Hong knows this firsthand because we shared a room together once on a retreat. But I have horrible sinus problems, right, all my life. And I have a partially deviated septum, right? You can't tell while looking at it, but it's in there, and I have chronic sinus issues. And kind of growing up as a kid, we didn't really have the means medically to address it. So I kind of grew up never really being able to play sports very well, right? Like I ran a little bit of cross country and played a little bit of tennis, but all the sports that I really, really wanted to get good at, right? Like the basketball, the running fast, anything that required like rapid sprinting, I like royally sucked at. And this just like your body can think how you want to execute. Your mind can think it, but your body can't execute it, right? And I used to like be bitter towards God about this. I'm like, God, can't you just make these sinus issues go away? I tried home remedies, and when we started getting health insurance, tried nasal sprays and different things, and it just never quite worked very well. And so it would be my Achilles heel, this physical limitation. I would get tired very quickly because I just couldn't inhale as much oxygen to keep up with the metabolic demands of my body when I was doing anything very fast. So I was okay with endurance and long-term things, but I could never do short-term stuff. So this really bugged me, right? Because all my friends were like faster and quicker, and I would just get winded. So I know what it's like to have a physical thorn, right? And to ask God to take it away. And to this day, look, I've been a doctor for 15 years, and I know all the cutting edge treatment for chronic sinusitis, but none of the things that I've tried, even with my medical knowledge, 15 years in, has really alleviated my symptoms all that well, right? I've even changed up diets and done other things to see, and I've asked God repeatedly. Like I have prayed for people and seen dead people rising, right? I have seen neurological symptoms cured. I've seen people with stroke being able to start moving their hands in prayer. I've seen seizures stopped. I've seen cancerous tumors in people's bodies going away after prayer without need for any treatment. And yet, God is not taking this away from me, right? So I can relate to Paul, to what it means to delve in that realm of being an ambassador for God and seeing all these amazing things happen, but I can't get rid of my thorn. So definitely relate to this. And I think what really happened to me is that it really kept me humble, because when you're growing up as a kid, like, you know, sports means a lot of things to, and and you compete with other guys and things like that. And I royally sucked at it. And so even though I was pretty good at school and other things, I had no bragging rights on the playground whatsoever. So, I hear Paul. I think about the other idea that maybe he was dealing with spiritual warfare, and that there was a messenger of Satan involved. I shared with you guys last time about what it meant to grow up in a civil war in Sri Lanka. And I remember waking up as a kid a lot of times with flashbacks, right? Flashbacks in the middle of the night where I would just be asleep and then I would just get up and I would be sweating. I would be diaphoretic. I'd have palpitations. I'd be anxious because in my 11-year-old mind would take me back to things I was remembering from when I was 4 or 5 years old. And I remember kind of what that meant to deal with those night flashbacks over and over again in my early teenage years. And then this idea that maybe this thorn at his side, maybe Paul was talking about false brothers, right? And people preaching false doctrine. I'm sure all of you guys can relate to people in your lives that you just wish at times just didn't exist, right? That they were just not a part of your world, right? Like people, especially at work, I have to be careful what I say as I look around. I'm still in my office, but I work with a really great group of doctors, but I have a couple of troublemakers that I have to deal with constantly, right? Constantly. And Sam Lin, who goes to our church, actually works with me. And if you independently asked us who those problem makers were, we would both agree on who they were. And they're always like just starting trouble, causing unnecessary drama. And I just wish sometimes I can make them go away, right? They're a thorn. Like every time you try to do something visionary or innovative, like they are the naysayers. They bring everybody down. And even when all is good, they create unnecessary drama. I'm sure you guys have people like that in your lives. Maybe Paul was hoping that these thorns would just disappear. And he asked God 3 times, take these people away from my life. But God said no. And so the fact that Paul goes out of his way to say that, you know what, to keep me from getting conceited, from being prideful, God said to me, 3 times, despite being pleaded, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, the other thing that jumps out at me here is that this phrase, a messenger of Satan to torment me, right? So I believe the devil has a way of knowing what our thorn is. I think he is very well aware of what our thorn is, right? Like, think about it. Think about the one thing in your life, if you can narrow it down to one, that you wish God changed in your life, right? Some scenario that's your Achilles heel. Now, the devil knows that this makes you feel weak. This makes you feel not so heroic. This makes you feel embarrassed even. And he has a way of just tormenting you by trying to push that thorn deeper and deeper and deeper in you, right? And so he has this tendency to want to pierce us more and more. And the more you push a thorn into somebody, the more it really hurts. And Paul actually uses the term torment me. So this is very important because just as the Lord is aware of this, we got to know that the devil is also equally aware of our thorn, right? And he will use it to make us bitter towards the Lord. And so moving on, the phrase in verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, right? What does that mean? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You know, when I think about those three scenarios in my life, I'll tell you what happened. You know, those sinus issues that really held me back athletically. You know, when Chadwick Boseman was talking in the video about when one door gets closed to you, others will come by and open another door for you. And there's purpose in the pain. One of the things that happened was when I realized how bad I was at sports, you know, you begin to ask God on your knees, Lord, where are you channeling me? Like, if this door is being shut to me and you're not making this go away, how do you want me to invest my time and energy? And I remember back in sixth grade, I remember it really well. Like, one day we were in PE class and we had this racing contest where we were being timed on how fast you could run 100 meters. And like, I was horrible at it. And I felt really distraught by it, because the PE teacher would just like click and tell your time. And then she would write it on this board and you had to look where you were compared to where the others were. And there were girls in my class that were faster than me, right? So this really damages the ego of a sixth grade boy. And so I remember being torn up about it. And I remember asking God, Lord, I really suck at this. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to invest my time? And I remember the very next day, I happened to be speaking in my class, in my English class. We had some kind of project where we had to give a presentation. We had to give like a fake speech to the United Nations. And I forget even what I was talking about, but I was talking. And in the middle of that, our high school principal, for whatever reason, walked into our classroom. And she walked into, her name was Carrie Allen. She was the principal at our school. And she listened to like the 2 or 3 minutes of whatever I had to say. And after class was done, she called me aside and she said, you know, we're going to have back to school night next week. And I'd like for you to give that speech in front of the whole school. And I was like, okay. And so why that was so significant is because that one event kind of put into pathway for me, like, this whole trajectory in my life, where even though I was not winning any 100-meter hurdles or sprinting contests, I began to really channel everything into public speaking and oratory contests. And so my high school and college, I did a lot of debating and a lot of oratory stuff. And it really eventually just laid the foundation for me to even preach later on in life. And I often think back to that one day when me wrestling with God one night about, Lord, I can't run 100-meter dash as fast as all. Like, this is my Achilles heel. And what it meant to dwell in that weakness and to go at it with God and watch God over time turn that weakness into and rechanneling that point of pain into purpose. I look back now and I'm actually able to boast about my weakness, right? Like, I'm able to go around telling people that, man, because I sucked royally in sports, in any fast activity, God actually opened up another door for me, where I was able to excel in the destiny that God had for me. And so I'm able to boast in my weakness because God's grace was sufficient, and it was made perfect in my weakness. And as I matured as a believer, I was able to boast about that weakness, right? And so I think about that. I think about that a lot. What does it mean to boast about your weakness? I'm going to stop there tonight, and I want you guys to kind of wrestle with that question, right? When was the last time you were able to boast about your weakness, right? Because weakness is not something we think about ever boasting about, because it's messy. It makes us feel embarrassed. It makes us feel insecure. It makes us feel unloved initially. It makes us feel less worthy. It makes us look at other people around us and in shame when we think about ourselves, when we reflect on our weaknesses. And yet, Paul says that part of maturing as a believer, part of an overcoming life, is to get to a state with God where you are able to boast in your weakness. You're able to say, Lord, I am weak in this area, and because of my weakness, I am actually going to be spending more time on my knees lifting my weakness up before you. Whereas if I didn't have that weakness, I would have settled for a weaker strength. So I think it's kind of one of those paradoxical things in God's kingdom. You boast in your weakness so that God's grace is made sufficient for you, and his power is made perfect in your weakness. Because when you get to that point where you say, Lord, I know my limitation here. I am nothing compared to the rest of the world in this area. I am weak. So for me to have value, you need to be a part of this equation. And for me to contribute, for me to offer something to humanity, you need to come alongside me, and it is through you coming alongside me that my weakness will be made perfect, that your power will be made perfect, that people will see a weakling like me and say, wow, that guy, despite all his shortcomings, he's able to do amazing and remarkable things. And so as we split up into small groups today, I gave Daniel 3 questions for you guys to kind of dive into a little bit further. Daniel, could you post those 3 questions up? I want you to be thinking question 1 about and share with each other just about one thing in your life that you've been asking God to just take away, to take this thorn away, right? And you can make it as big or small as you want in the comforts of these groups. Feel free to share one thing that you've been asking God for a while to take away that has not gone away, a thorn at your side. Okay, think about that. And then I gave Daniel a couple of other follow-up questions. Have you experienced his grace being sufficient for you in this weakness? What does that look like? As you've gone at it with God and asked him, hey, can you take this away from me? And the answer has been no. How have you experienced God's grace being sufficient for you in that area over the years? And finally, not only just his grace being enough, but how has that whole experience made you more effective and fruitful in the kingdom of God? You know, Chadwick Boseman, his thorn, his cancer, never went away. It went from stage 3 to stage 4 and took his life this week. But he experienced grace that was sufficient, and it made him so fruitful and effective in the kingdom of God. You heard the speech that he gave to Howard University right in the middle of his battle with cancer. Man, what a life lived. Amazing that this young guy was able to live an overcoming life, and he tapped into the secret ingredient about what it means to embrace the thorn, to understand that you are pierced with a purpose. And when God says no, he's humbling you, and he's inviting you into saying, spend more time with me on your knees, come before me with your weakness. I will take it and I will turn it into a scenario where you will experience my power being made perfect in your weakness. And so much so that as Paul ends, he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I leave you with those words. God bless you. Till next time.